into the heavens. Did you do that, Brother Dwayne, or did I? John did. but I think as he was watching his sheep out on the night, and he was looking up into this clear sky, and turn me down just a little bit, Brother John, he saw the moon and the stars, and I think he felt the same way that the songwriter must have felt when he penned the song that we sing quite often and sing for specials often, Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. And I think David must have felt that same way when he penned this psalm, because he says there in verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Three words, and these are not my 3 points. I'll get to my 3 points in a minute. But three words I just want to define a little bit from the Hebrew in that verse number 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? The word man comes from a Hebrew word, enosh. It means weak man, sinful man, insignificant man, rebellious man. And so David, when he asked the question, what is man, he was ascribing, as he used the Hebrew word that he did, he was saying, God, I know that when I look at myself and when I consider what I am, I'm not much. I'm a sinner. I'm weak compared to you. There's nothing about me that deserves what you've given me. There's nothing about me that deserves your attention and your love toward me. In fact, that's what the word mindful means. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That you have respect for me, that you keep me in your thoughts, that you watch over me, that you love me. And that word visitest means, hey, God is courteous to man. He is helpful to man. And so David says, I don't understand it. He says, I don't understand why you, God, would keep us in your thoughts, would be courteous and helpful toward us when we know what we are. He says, I just don't understand that. And here's what David was saying. And let me just use some adjectives. Here is Almighty God. Here is omniscient God who knows everything. Here's omnipresent God who is able to be everywhere at the same time. Here's omnipotent God, again, all-powerful. The God who David would say later in the Psalms as he got to know God better, you are the God that doeth wonders. You are the God that worketh miracles. And God, I don't understand the kind of God you are. Why would you be thoughtful toward us? Why would you respect us and be courteous and be helpful and love us and keep us in your thoughts? Why, omnipotent God, would you do those things toward a weak, sinful, disobedient, insignificant, rebellious man? David says, I just don't understand it. But I'm glad you do. I'm glad you do. This morning, I want to take those two verses and I want to share some real practical truths with you. And I've been talking to a few people, and at this time of year after the holidays, when if you're not, and especially since we live up here in the place where we live, where the sun doesn't shine too often, although we've had our more than our fair share so far in the month of January, but if you're not careful, this is a time of year when you get depressed. This is a time of year when you get under things. I think one of the reasons that so many people get sick is, I mean, yes, they're physically sick, but what's brought that physical sickness on them is their attitude, is how they feel. And so this morning, I want to be real practical and remind you of some truth, that three truths that come from these two verses. Number one, and again, I don't mean to be too familiar, but I'm just going to say it like I feel it this morning. Number one, you are somebody. You are somebody. Every single person in this room, you are somebody. Let me just tell you why I believe that's true. And by the way, I mentioned it in Sunday school. If you don't think you are, then go over to that word that's used in Romans chapter 7, that word reckon, where the Apostle Paul says, hey, I know these truths, but sometimes I just can't get a hold of them, and I just can't apply them in my life. And he says, in times like that, I'm just going to reckon them to be true. In other words, I know they're true. They say that they're in the Bible. And so I'm just, even though I may not feel it, and even though I may not see how God's working it in my life, I'm just going to claim it. I'm just going to reckon that it's true for me. And so this morning, you are somebody. You are somebody because the creator of the universe respects you. The one who made the sun, moon, and stars and put them in their place has you as an individual in his thoughts. The one who made the earth and filled it with the trees and the flowers and the animals loves you. And the one that made you, the one that, say, I wasn't made, I was born. No, you were made by God. Your birth was ordained by God. He used the dust of the ground in the Garden of Eden. He used your mom and dad to make you, but you were made by God. You're somebody. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what kind of education you have. It doesn't matter whether you only graduated from the sixth grade or whether you got a bunch of letters after your name. It doesn't matter. The creator of the... What are you smiling at, Ryan? I always wonder what go through people's head when I say something and they start... Hear that? Susie, I'll talk to you after the service. You can tell me. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your educational level. It doesn't matter how much money you got in the bank. You could be poor or you could be rich. It doesn't matter. The creator of the universe, God Almighty, this verse says, visiteth us. Doesn't matter how good you've been. Doesn't matter that you've read your Bible all week, or doesn't matter that you haven't cracked open its cover. It doesn't matter whether you've treated people kind this week or whether you've been mean. Almighty God has you and me in his thoughts. Now just think of it. The one who spoke the worlds into being has you and me as individuals in his mind and on his mind. I'll go one step further just to let you know that you're somebody. The great God, the creator, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, loves you. Not only does he have us on his mind, he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loves you. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, you are somebody this morning because the God of heaven sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. Amen. For you. You've heard me say it before, and I believe it with all my heart. If I was the only sinner in the whole world, Jesus would have come and died for me. And if you were the only sinner, if you were the only one that had sinned and come short of the glory of God, God has you on his mind and he loves you enough that he would have sent his only begotten Son to die on in your place on Calvary. You are somebody. You're somebody. God loved you enough to let his Son submit himself to the Roman soldiers who beat him, who pulled his beard out of his face, who plucked his hair off of his head. He thinks you're somebody enough that he let him take that cat of nine tails and whip his Son. They mocked him, they slapped him, they spit on him. God allowed that to happen because he loves you and he loves me. We are somebody in God's sight. You're somebody. God loved you enough that for the first time and the only time in all of eternity, as Jesus hung on the cross and God had piled on him all of our sins, God the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son, causing Jesus to cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You are somebody. Don't think you're not. You are somebody. God loved you enough that death took over the Son of God and had power over him for 3 days and three nights as he lay in that borrowed tomb. For 3 days and three nights, the one, the Creator, the one who gave life, the one who is life, for 3 days and three nights, willingly set aside that life as the Creator God, and for 3 days and three nights, lay in the tomb. You are somebody. You're somebody because God loves you enough that on that the morning of the after 3 days and three nights, that first Easter morning, the grave couldn't contain our Savior. God had to roll the stone away so that we could see He was risen from the dead, and Jesus came forth to be seen of the disciples, and then 500 men at one time. And we serve a living Savior this morning. Listen to me, you are somebody. For God to do that for you and for God to do that for me. Don't you think that you're not important to Him? Don't you think He doesn't have you on His heart and in His mind? You're somebody to God this morning. And if for no other reason, I could quit right now. Just, I want you to walk out of this place knowing that to God, you are important. Sometimes, as Angie sang about in her song, the storms of life just overwhelm us and we look toward heaven and we say, God, do you remember me? We want to raise our hand to get His attention and say, hey, I'm still down here. Do you see what I'm going through? Do you understand how I'm feeling now? And sometimes, especially at this time of year, we think that God has forgotten us and that we're low on His list. I want to tell you something. You never get low on the list of God. You are always on the top of His list. Say, Brother Darrell, how can I and everybody else always be on the top? How can He be everywhere at the same time? You answer that question, I'll answer yours. You're on the top of His list. Every single one of you. You are somebody to God. Number two, act like it. Act like it. After I heard that sermon last night, I almost changed this point to reckon it to be so. But you're somebody. Act like it. If Almighty God is mindful of you, if Almighty God visiteth you, if Almighty God loves you, then think enough of yourselves to come to Him and get your sins forgiven. Listen, if God loves you enough to send His only begotten Son to die in your place on Calvary's cross, if He's made the gospel so simple, if He's brought you here this morning to hear it, then, and He loves you, then why don't you love yourself enough to say, hey, I'm going to take what God offers. Some of you are sitting here this morning, you've heard the gospel time after time after time after time, and you've sat back and you say, no, it's not for me. I want to tell you this morning, it is for you. If it wasn't for you, He wouldn't have come. He came purposely for you. He came to save you. He came to pay for your sins. Now, He came to pay for mine and everybody else's. But what really makes it real to me and what really will make it real to you is to think about He came for you and every one of your sins. And if you're somebody to God, why don't you let yourself be somebody to you and come and receive what Christ paid for? If God respects you, why don't you respect yourself? If God is thoughtful towards you, why don't you be thoughtful towards yourself? If God is helpful towards you, why don't you be helpful for yourself and come and take the gift that the omnipotent Almighty God purchased on Calvary for every single one of us? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And by the way, we're all sinners. I mentioned yesterday in John's nephew's memorial service, I told him at the end, I'd met John's sister before, and I asked John last Sunday, I said, do you think it'd be okay if I preach a gospel message at the end of the service? And he said, I think it'd be okay. And I got through with everything else I was going to say, and here's what I said. I said, I wouldn't be a much of a Baptist preacher if I didn't tell you what I'm about to tell you now. And I took him down the Romans road. I said, every single one of you, you're good folks. I know a lot of you. I've met a lot of you, but you're all sinners. Because you see, it only takes one sin to make a person a sinner. And you say, well, preacher, What do you mean it only takes one sin to make a person a sinner? You go back and you read in the book of James, James chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says if we offend the law in one point, in other words, if you break the law in one point, let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. Have you ever told a lie? One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. One lie makes us a sinner. Because if I break the law, if I offend the law in one point, I'm guilty of all. The law says, honor thy father and thy mother. And if there was one act of disobedience to your mom or dad, one act of rebellion towards your mom and dad, one bad attitude towards your mom and dad, you are a sinner. And that one sin makes you a sinner. Say, well, I haven't killed anybody. Well, that's good. Neither have I. I'm still a sinner. I haven't committed adultery. Neither have I. But I'm still a sinner. And in God's sight, I'm just as guilty as the murderer and the adulterer and the thief if I disobey my parents or don't honor my parents or if I tell a lie. Now, you listen to me. I'm not trying to offend anybody this morning. I just want you to understand that even though we are a sinner, we are not left without hope because God says, hey, I love them in spite of their sin. And I am going to send my son Jesus to die on the cross, and he's going to pay for all their sins. That's what God did at Calvary. He took every one of my sins and every one of your sins, piled them on his son, and when Jesus died on the cross, and he says, it is finished. What he was saying is every sin of every person who ever lived or who will ever live, every one of their sins is now under the blood. They're paid for. It's done. It's done. It's done. And he offers that gift of salvation to every single person. Now listen, you're important to God. He did all that for you. He loved you enough to do all that for you. So, since you're so important to God, why don't you just reckon yourself to be important to yourself and come and take what God has purchased for you? The gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you might say this morning, well, I don't deserve it. And I would say to you, not one of us did. Not one of us did. That's what David was talking about. When he says, man, when I see the moon and the stars, and I see the handiwork of God, why would you love me? Why would you be thoughtful of me? Why would you visit me? I don't understand, God, and I've told you many times from this place, I can't explain to you why God loves you. I can't explain why God loves me. I'm just a sinner. But I believe this book. And this book says that God loves me. And I will proclaim it as long as I have breath in my lungs. God loves you. So this morning, why don't you just take him up on his offer? Why don't you just come and receive what he purchased? The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen, you're somebody. God loves you. Why don't you just come and receive Jesus Christ and become part of the family of God? Why don't you just do that this morning? And by the way, I'm talking to every single person in this room that's never received Jesus Christ. There are no preconditions. There are no qualifications that you have to meet. You come just like you are. Just like you are. Now, I know in this room this morning that there are many, many people. In fact, the vast majority of people that are here this morning, you've already received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're a Christian. You're a king's kid. My message to you this morning is act like it. Act like it. Hey, you're a child of the king. Act like it. Act like it. Get out of the world. You're a king's kid. Live like it. books we ought to read ought to be different than the books the world reads. The language that we use ought to be different than the language the world uses. The places that we go ought to be different than the places the world goes. The things that are important to us ought to be different than the things that are important to the world. We're a king's kid. We're a member of the royal court. We're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Let's act like it. The pleasures that we have ought to be different than the pleasures the world has. The way we treat our husbands and our wives, our spouses, ought to be different than the way the world does. The way we raise our children ought to be different than the way the world does. The way we obey and honor our moms and dads ought to be different than the world does. We belong to the King. We're important to Him. We're part of His family. We ought to act like it. What we do on Sunday ought to be different than what the world does. How we dress ought to be different than how the world dresses. What we watch on TV ought to be different than what the world watches. I won't go there. The music that we listen to ought to be different than the world listens to. The attitudes that we have ought to be different. The kind of employees we are and the kind of employers we are ought to be different than the world is. What I'm trying to say this morning is you are somebody. If you're a Christian, you belong to the King. You're a King's kid. Act like it. Act like it. You're part of His family. Act like it. Act like it. Listen, people form the opinions of our earthly families by how we act. People form their opinion about the Manning family, about how I act, about how my black sheep brother acts. And I pray all the time that they'll look at me instead of him. But I kid my next youngest brother, Tim. He was the black sheep of the family. And I used to tell him, I said, look, people are forming the opinion of mom and dad by how you're acting. He used to be he just used to be a bad kid. And I used to preach at him all the time before I was called to preach. I mean, I'd preach at him. I said, look, they're forming the opinion of us, and they're forming the opinion. I mean, I don't have time, but the same thing is true about God's family. There are people that look at us, know that we belong to His family, know that we're a King's kid, know that we're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and they're forming their opinion about the family of God by how we conduct our life. There was a time in my life I didn't care what I did or what repercussions it brought to my dad. But when I grew up and I understood how much my dad loved me and the sacrifices my dad made for me, I did not want to do anything that would bring dishonor to my father. And there is nothing that I would want to do today to bring dishonor to my heavenly Father. Because the more and more and more I understand what He did for me, I in no way want to drive people away from Him by how I act. You're a King's kid. You're somebody if you're a Christian. Act like it. You're somebody this morning, and if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, receive Him. And then point number three, I got to be quick. If God Almighty is respectful and thoughtful and helpful toward the weak and the sinful and the insignificant, rebellious man, then don't you think we ought to treat each other the same way? Huh? If a person's station in life doesn't matter to God, if how much money they have doesn't matter to God, if how they look doesn't matter to God, if what they've done doesn't matter to God, if He loves them unconditionally, if He's helpful to them unconditionally, then don't you think we should treat each other the same way? I do. This sort of goes along with our Sunday school lesson this morning. You know what we tend to do? We put people in categories. We categorize them by color. We categorize them by wealth. We categorize them by education. We categorize them by attitudes that they have toward different things. And if we're not careful, we base our behavior on the categories we put those people into. The book of James talks about it as he's talking to the church. He says, if two people come in and there's a rich person, and you can tell he's rich by the way he dresses, and a poor person comes in, you can tell that by the way he dresses, and you go to the rich person and say, hey, let me show you to your seat, sit down right up here at the front so you can hear, and you treat him like royalty, and the poor person you ignore, and sort of just, you sort of wish, well, I wish you hadn't come. And what the Bible says is, you're not reflecting Christianity. You're not reflecting the attitudes that God wants you to have. Because, you see, if we treat people different because of how they look or because of their background or where they grew up or what color they are or their economic standing, then we're doing something that God sure doesn't. Huh? God doesn't do that. I'm glad he doesn't. I'm glad everybody's on an equal footing with God. There is no has-its and not has-its. There is nobody that has an inside track to God. Sometimes we think, well, hey, I was a Sunday school kid. I grew up in church. I lived most of my life pretty good. And by the way, there ain't too many of them like that. There was I can't even remember what I was preaching on last week, but there was a young man that came out, and he says, you know that when you're talking about rebellion, that was me. And I told him, I said, I never would have guessed it. He said, nope, you couldn't see it, but that was me. I'm glad we're all on an equal footing with God. I'm glad he doesn't have favorites. I'm glad he loves each one of us the same. Hey, I was a Sunday school kid. I've been in church all my life from the time I was a little baby. And there may be somebody here that only started coming to church the last few years. You know, it doesn't make any difference to God. He loves us the same. He loves us the same. So here's my message this morning. You're somebody. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Doesn't matter what the storms of life are. Doesn't matter what kind of trials that you're going through right now. You are somebody to God. Just grab a hold of that truth, would you? Just grab a hold of it. You are somebody to God. He loves you. He wants you to be part of his family. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't you do it today? He thought enough of you to send Christ to die for you. Why don't you think enough of yourself to just come and receive the gift that he bought? If you're already a Christian, you're already a King's kid, then act like it. Just act like it. Say, Brother Darrell, I've already messed up today. Doesn't matter. Go out, leave this place, and start acting like it. And then, since God treats us like that, we sure ought to treat one another like that. You're somebody. You're somebody. Thank God you are somebody to him. Thank God that I am somebody to him. And he loved us enough to die for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being that kind of God. Thank you for giving us a book.